A series of messages, taking a look at this message that Stephen, Deacon Stephen, Brother Stephen, is preaching. One of the deacons there at the first church in Jerusalem. He's brought to charge by some men, suborned men, as the scripture says. It's been a while since we've been taking a look at this, and so if we, just for the sake of a little bit of review, in chapter 6, he's there, he's bold in the word, he's full of faith and power, full of the Spirit of God. He's preaching to folks and telling them about what? Telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God come in the flesh, that He is the answer to the Old Testament scriptures, those things that Israel was to be looking forward to. It's happened. It's come to pass in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in the latter part of chapter 6 and verse 11, they suborned men. They found some men that were no party of the conflict and brought them in. And they are going to use them here as we take a look toward the end of Stephen's message. And they're brought into collusion with those that want to do away with this preaching. They bring Stephen, it seems, to the Sanhedrin there at the end of the chapter. And they look upon him, and his face is shining because he's got the truth of God. He's got the message and word of God. They can't reason it away. They can't do away with those things that he's teaching, those things that he's preaching, those things that he's bringing out. And so much so that in the beginning of chapter 7, the high priest says, "Are these things so? Are these things so?" And of course, he's there. He's in doubt. But the charge that they've laid against him is in verse 14 of chapter 6. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And so they're tore up. Stephen begins to preach, and he says in verse 2 of chapter 7, "Men and brethren, fathers, listen, hearken, hearken, hear it, believe it, act on it. See that it is the case." And he goes down through the history of Israel, the history of the Lord's people, from the time that Abraham is called. And we see in the account that he gives that Abraham is faithful. He hears what God says and he believes it. He tells about Joseph, one of, Abraham's great-grandson, right? He tells about Joseph. And how Joseph is faithful, and we saw and took a look at that. He tells about how Joseph's brethren, the patriarchs, were not faithful. And that how they did not believe the Lord in comparison to the way Joseph did. He talked about how Jacob, his father, was faithful. He goes on in here and speaks much about Moses and about Moses' parents. How Moses' parents were faithful. How it was that Moses was faithful. And how it is that he called Moses and to use him. And we come down to verse 35 of this chapter and how it is that God called this Moses. It says here, "This Moses whom they, the children of Israel, refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' That same one did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of God." Of the angel. We see this angel mentioned here. This angel has been mentioned previously in verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness, that is to Moses, of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And that seems to be those pre-incarnation, if you will, taking of the Lord of his earthly body, or of his fleshly body, I should say, during the time of his ministry and when he submitted to the crucifixion and to death and burial and accomplished the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Moses in that bush. And it's synonymous. You'll see that the angel and then God is mentioned, and the angel and God, they're all the same, but these persons of the Godhead are represented in this way. And so the Lord, as it says there in verse 35, "Moses, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer." How? "By the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush." And so the Lord is there. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is manifested there in that angel, in that pillar of fire, in that pillar of cloud. Yes, it is God. Yes, you can say the same thing. Yes, it is Jesus. The Lord is there. And of course, the Lord uses Moses to bring him out, to bring them out of Egypt and seeing these wonders. And in verse number 36, he says, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. And if you take a look and do a little study about that word wonders in the book of Exodus, you'll see that the Lord promises to work wonders. And the Lord tells Moses, go work these wonders. Go do these plagues and do these things. And we see there that, yes, Moses has been sent by the power of God. The Lord's working through him. And I couldn't help but remember what it says over here in John chapter 3. And I've alluded to it several times here. But turn over here in John chapter 3. And this is a prime example of this. Who is it that delivered the children of Israel? God. Who is it that delivered the children of Israel? Moses. Who is it that delivered the children of Israel? God. God, through his man. He moved through his man. Moses had no power, but that power given to him by the Lord. But yet, the Lord used means, and he sent his man. He sent his messenger. He sent him with his word, with God's word. Moses didn't tell what he thought. And we see here in John chapter 3, in verse number 18, he that believeth on Jesus Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. That's the way we operate naturally. We like the dark. We like the darkness like cockroaches. Because our sins are wicked and evil and against God. We're hiding against the Lord. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, doesn't want to get up close to the light, whether it be the Word of God, the truth of God being manifested in a church, the truth of God being manifested in His people, the truth of God being manifested in His Word. Folks naturally don't want to come to the light. They don't want to get up close to it. Why? Because the Lord working and the Lord's Word working in His people, in His church, coming out of His Word, what does it do? It brings a condemnation. Do we, as the Lord's people, want and have a desire to go around condemning people? No. No, if our hearts are right, we don't want to condemn people. But if we tell them the truth that God says is the truth, it likely will condemn them. It likely will condemn, but it is the truth. And that's the reason that the darkness doesn't want to get up against the light. But here's what we want to see relative to what it said there about Moses and about the working of those wonders. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds, his wicked evil deeds, should be reproved. That's wrong, because this is right. That's wrong, because this is right. What God says is right. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, is encouraged by the Word of God, is encouraged by the people of God, is encouraged by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? That his deeds may be shown forth, manifest, that they are wrought in God. God's working in me. And that's the way it was with Moses. God was working in him. And it showed forth, and the Lord manifested his power through his man Moses. And we see that in that testimony about those wonders. Back in Acts 7. He brought them out in verse 36 after he'd showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know any other God that's done such a thing? Never. Never. Never at all. And so he tells, and we've looked at this, about how Moses proclaimed that a prophet God would raise up from amongst his people, among their brethren, you of your brethren. It says there, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And we looked at that. And this is he. This is he, it says, that was in the church, in the wilderness, God's people, God's assembly, not his New Testament Baptist church, but his nation. That was his assembly there in the desert. Don't be afraid of that word being used that way. This is he, this Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. There it is again. The Lord is there with him. And listen what it goes on to say. The angel which spake to him, to Moses, in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, spoke with the fathers also, who received the lively oracles to give to us. The word of God, the sword of the Lord, that double-edged sword that cuts down there beyond the bones and marrow and the joints of the assembly of the physical body. But it gets down there amongst you where your soul's at. It gets down there amongst us where we're put together, down there where our motive is. And that's the reason that when we're off sinning, when mankind is off sinning and doing wickedness in that, we don't want to hear what the Word of God says. Why? Because it shines and it shows that we're not doing right. Spake with our fathers. You know what? We preach to dead men, don't we? Isn't that our mission as the Lord's people and the Lord's church? To preach to dead men. To mankind, it makes no sense whatsoever. But that's what we're bid to do. Amen. Because salvation's of the Lord. It's by the hand and power of God. It's by the Spirit of God taking God's word as he's promised and moving and calling and troubling and pricking the heart, the soul, making alive. You must be born again. Amen. That's what the Lord says. Right. And we don't know who the Lord will move upon and save, so we're supposed to be telling everybody, amen? Telling every creature, every man, woman, boy, or girl that we can tell them about Jesus and his power to save. Take a look here when he says here about speaking to the fathers. The angel which spake to Moses, him, in the Mount Sinai, and our fathers. Exodus chapter 24. Take a look at this. Oh, may the Lord help us to see. You know, in and of ourselves, we are powerless. But we've got a commission, and we've got marching orders. We've got a work to do, and so we need to go ahead and do it. Looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord that he will take his word and use it. You know, if we would do some ministry to try to reach folks, and we would do it for 10 years and saw not one person come as a result of that, we should still do it. Right. Our success takes place when we've obeyed. Amen. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. We need to understand and believe that. Here in Exodus chapter 24, look at this. It's a short chapter. We'll read it real quick. And look how this sets up here. And you know what happens after this. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 1. He said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Will we do? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took of the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. That's their promise. That's their promise. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You ready for this? This is the leadership of some 1.5 to 3 million people that have come out of Egypt. And they saw the God of Israel. Not just Moses. not just Aaron, not just Nadab and Abihu, but the 70 elders of Israel saw God, saw the glory of God that he wanted to reveal and chose to reveal unto them in that day. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink there before the Lord. They saw the majesty and glory of God that God could reveal to them and then be able to handle it in their fleshly body. They saw it. Like a sapphire stone, like the sky, the heavens in its clearness. They saw it. Wouldn't that change you? Wouldn't that change you and convince you from this day forward, I need to be obedient to God forever and what He says? We would think so, wouldn't we? The rich man that died and went to hell, he didn't have the Lord as his Savior. He said, I don't want my brothers coming to this place. Send Lazarus back that he might testify to them about this tormenting, burning, hot place. And Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Though one came back from the dead, they won't believe. Right? Because see, that's the way the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to see. He wants us to hear, and I'm grabbing my chest, but believe with the soul. He wants us to be convinced of Him by what He says, His Word. So it goes on here, and the Lord said, verse 12, to Moses, come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again to you. Stay right here. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Okay? These are going to be in my stead, Moses says. These are going to be there in Moses and Joshua's stead, because we're going on up as the Lord has commanded. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord shone upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They saw that. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up in the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. A month and a week or so for us. And he said, fellas, stay here. He says, if any man among the people has any matter, go to Aaron and Hur. Well, you go here, chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, chapter 29, chapter 30. The Lord tells and gives the law to Moses, and he gives about the tabernacle, gives about some order of service and such as that. And in chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. That's what they were supposed to do, wasn't it? And said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We wot not what has become of him. Seeing the sight was not salvation, was it? Do you think Joshua and Caleb were part of this? Why? They believed the Lord. They were going to keep on waiting. 40 days, 140 days. They're waiting. The God that brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, and has provided for them in the way that He has to this time. If Moses is on the mount for 40 days, Joshua and Caleb said, we've got patience to wait from here to the end of our lives. But the people didn't, did they? Because the vision wasn't salvation. They didn't have conviction. They didn't have a moving of the Spirit of God within them. They weren't convinced straightway of the Lord. How about you and me? And they said, we're ready to bail out on Moses, and we're ready to bail out on the God that has delivered us so. They had no patience, did they? No patience. No patience at all. Back in Acts chapter 7. Verse 38, this is he, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness, the assembly of the Lord, his nation, Israel, with the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give to us, we've taken a look at that, to whom our fathers would not obey. The word, the oracle of God, they would not obey. They would not obey the still, small voice of the Lord. They would not obey the command of His word given to His man, His messenger, in the Ten Commandments and the other order that the Lord had for His people. They did not have patience to wait on the Lord. They were on their own timetable rather than God's. Because was the Lord going to fail them at this point? No, He wasn't going to fail them at this. He wasn't going to bring them this far. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust from them, and here's the problem, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. That's where it all starts, isn't it, folks? It's what's going on the inside. And James, the book of James, has been speaking to us that the father of the deed is the thought. The father of our operation in our lives is what we think. We do what we believe. We don't have to tell each other what we believe. We can know what we believe by what we do. By what we do. That tells what we believe. If we want to live a sanctified life for the Lord, it'll show up in our lives. That we'll be set apart for the Lord. If we want to be a witness for the Lord, it'll show up in our lives that we'll tell folks about Jesus and His power to say, it'll show up, it'll be there. If we love the church that the Lord's put us in, it'll show up by what we do relative to our church. We don't have to tell it. It'll show up in what we believe will show up in what we do. And that's the way it was with them. And that's what Stephen is saying to these that he's preaching to. You're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. To whom our fathers would not obey, even though they saw the Lord and His glory that He revealed unto them there on the mount, even though they saw the deliverance. Like it tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or so, about everybody was there, Moses and the whole nation of Israel. They all saw it. They all experienced it. But they all didn't believe. And the Lord wasn't happy with those that didn't believe. And how is it with us? And Stephen is putting this on these people there. They thrust from them. But thrust from them in their hearts turned again back to Egypt. We want what we can see, not what you're saying to us. That's what they did. And that's what they believed. Saying unto Aaron, verse 40, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what's going on with him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Remember the firstborn being killed? Remember the plagues that Goshen was spared and Egypt was destroyed by? Remember how it was that after that 10th plague and the Lord moved upon the Egyptians and his power and destroyed the firstborn of everything that lived? And the Egyptians said, come and get out of here. Take our stuff. Take what you want. Just be gone. Go, go, go. Has that ever happened before? Has any other God done such a thing as that? And led them out there in an impossible direction and brought them across the Red Sea, as we mentioned before, destroyed the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea, and then provided for them as he did to this time and as it's going to be, and as we know from the scripture bears out, beyond. And these people know that. These folks that Stephen's preaching to, they know that. They know that word. But they wanted what they thought. They wanted what they could rejoice in. They wanted their way. You know, the sinner that comes to God on his own terms will have nothing from God. But the sinner that comes to the Lord on his terms, not justifying ourselves, not proclaiming our own righteousness, not making a deal with God or making a promise to God or making this, that, or the other, but coming to the Lord as he says it should be. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl will have mercy. How is it with you? How is it with you? They rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. It went on. They bucked against God. They bucked against God. It is such that finally the Lord took them there to the promised land. And they said, we need to send some spies. God said, go. Moses said, go. They said, we need to send some spies into the land. Check it out real good. Get a strategy, you know, right? Get a strategy. Sent 12 men in there, one from each tribe, and 10 came back with an evil report. Discouraged the people. Are you a people discourager? Oh, we've got a mission to do. Do you like discouraging that mission? Lord help you if you do. Lord, help us if we take a position of wanting to discourage the Lord's work and the Lord's people. Amen. And the calling of the Lord to go and do what he wants us to do. Lord, help us. Amen. Because you know what happened to those 10 when they came back and gave that evil report? The wrath of God was poured out on them immediately, and they died there in front of the people. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Why? They believed, and by what they believed, they did and acted upon it, didn't they? Amen. And then the children of Israel, because of that, and the Lord saying what he did about them going to be, them talking about their children, and they're worried about their children and losing their children. And the Lord said, okay, 40 years. 40 years you're going to wander around in the desert, and all this generation from fighting age, 20 years and older, is going to die. And I'm going to take your children that you thought would be a prey to these giants, and I'm going to take them in. They said, we'll go. We'll go. We'll go. We change our mind. We'll go. It's okay now. And the Lord said, nope, too late. You know, there are some too lates. There are some too lates with God. There is too late with the Lord where he says, turn, 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 turn. And then he quit saying anything. The Lord said, go. And they said, no. And the Lord said, okay, you've got the result of that. You have sown that, now you will reap that. You know, and it was figured up. Clarissa and I were talking about it the other day. I think it was with some others there at the house. And if there was that 1.5 to 3 million, and we take an estimation of how many of them were 20 years old, for every day for 40 years, they had 85 people dying every day to clear out the ranks for the children to come in. So in 40 years, the Lord could take them on in. God turned, then God turned and gave them up to worship, verse 42, the host of heaven. God says, you want another God? You don't want me as your Lord? Because what is this? It's talking about the time of the judges, folks. It's talking about the time that they did go on in. And this passage is going to tell us about that as Joshua took them on in. And they begin to defeat the inhabitants of the land as God had promised. And the children go on in. And then the children are found. Once they get there in the land, what do? They don't cleanse and purge the land as God told them to. But they start taking up the gods of the inhabitants of the land. And God says, that's the way you want it. That's the way you'll get it. Yea. Then God turned, verse 42, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Couldn't you learn to serve me and obey me and understand the blessing that I have poured out upon you? They went into Canaan and didn't have to build a house. They went into Canaan and didn't have to gather up a herd. They went into Canaan and didn't have to plant a crop. It was ready to go. It was ready to go. There was seed in the garners, in the barn. There was those things that the inhabitants of the land had packaged up for food and stuff that was good and that they could use. It was ready to go. But they said, no, we're not going to listen to the Lord. We're going to go after what we want, what makes sense to us. And 40 years of serving the Lord, being isolated from the world, they didn't get it, did they? Why? Because conviction comes from God. Conviction comes from the Spirit of God. Conviction comes by the visitation of the Lord. Has the Lord visited you? Are you and I really sold out for the Lord? Are we fair weather, quote unquote, Christians? Not even something that we ought to claim as a name for ourselves. That's for somebody else to decide whether we're like Christ or not. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. Whether I'm like Christ, that'll be determined by others. Don't hang that on yourself. And listen, you can't really be like Christ unless you're in His kind of church. Isn't that where Christ is? In His church? That's right. We're talking about being a Christian. Talking about being Christ-like. Christ obeyed His Father. Christ is interested in what God says and the word that He gives out to us. Christ is interested in honoring and glorifying the name and the purpose and plan and will and way of His Father in every way. Being Christ-like is being like Jesus all the way. Amen. Not few days out of the week, few hours out of the day. And it's only going to come. It's only going to come by a visitation of the Lord. Have you been visited by the Lord? Have you been saved by God Almighty? Have you been convicted by him that you are a sinner? Have you been shown out of God's word that you are a sinner? And that Jesus Christ is the Savior of your soul? That Jesus Christ came, God the Son came down and became a man for you? Because listen, a bright light and a vision, even if we would be able in our lifetime to really see God with these eyes, that's not salvation, folks. It's not salvation. Salvation is found in the angel, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you compare up to him? Listen, we don't. My righteousness doesn't stand a chance against the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am found wanting. So therefore, I'm a sinner. In and of myself, dead in trespasses and sins, by myself on my way to hell. But praise God, the Lord visited me one day. Amen. And showed me that what's in that book, that it was for me. That I'm the sinner that needed saving. Amen. That I'm the one that is guilty against God. Right. That I'm the one that had sinned against God and like these had gone my own way and what I thought was best, making my own righteousness, making my own religion, making my own cause, and saying up to God, isn't this good enough? But the Lord showed me that it wasn't. Amen. That it was just nothing. And he showed me his son. Amen. The angel with his people in the wilderness, that his son came and lived and suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again for Jim Duke. Amen. And you know what? Because he loved me, I love him. I love him and I want to obey him. I want to follow him. I want to do what he says for me to do. I want to be set apart more for him. I want to be less a part of the world. I want to serve him well in his church and obey him in those things that he commands. I want him to come right now. How about you? Amen. I want to be with him. Amen. I want to see him face to face. I love him because he loved me. Because
right.
Listen, he wasn't playing around, was he? Should I? Should you? You know what? I want to be up close to the Lord. I want to experience his goodness and his blessing. I want to see not just his works, but I want to see his ways. I want to see the big picture. Moses asked for that when he was there on the mount with the Lord. He says, Lord, I want to see the big picture. I want to see what you're doing. And the Lord revealed it to him. Do you? Do you? May God help us to see these things. Oh, in verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. I want to worship my Savior. I want to learn from him. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need this angel that the scripture's talking about there. You need this Savior. You need the God-man, the Son of Man that came and lived a perfect life, penned up for 30 years and without blemish and without spot. Amen? Amen. He's perfect. In every way, perfect. He should have been ushered up to be the king of the world. All wise. All knowing. Everything just pure and right. But yet, he submitted himself and gave himself. The Father gave him, his Son, over into the hands of wicked men, and they did what they were predictable to do, just like you and I would have. They put the King of Glory, the Son of Glory, they put him to death because they hated his way. They hated him. The Lord says, if the world hate you, don't marvel at that. Don't be alarmed. Know that it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus talking. But he submitted to the death of the cross and the shame of it to give his body, his life, his soul, the scripture says, his blood, a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of his people. A perfect, pure, right sacrifice. It pleased the Father to bruise him when he had made his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah tells us. And he died. Something foreign to God. They took him and they buried his body. And he laid there for 3 days and three nights, and because he is God, he took his life back. Praise God. Oh, it'd be terrible to be forgiven and have an atonement for sins, but be just constrained to this life? What a terrible, terrible thing. Of all men, most miserable, the apostle tells us. But because he is God, he took his life back again to give you and me that he saved everlasting life. Are you saved? Does the Lord love you? Do you show your love for the Lord by obedience to him? Do you hang on every word that he says? Do you desire for the rest of your time to be used for him? And everything you say, do, and think, that God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These things that Stephen's preaching are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's an example to us.